This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you. Today we celebrate the Epiphany. Epiphany is actually on January 6th, but this is the Sunday closest, so we celebrate it today. By the way, I just passed in the hallway Chuck Wittig, our only living founder, and tomorrow, Epiphany, is his birthday. He'll be 97, so if you see him after the service, tell him happy birthday. Epiphany, it means manifestation or revelation. It's the culmination, really, of the Advent Christmas season, and it's remembered through this story of the Magi, the wise men who travel by the guidance of a star. And in doing so, they reveal to the world Jesus as Lord and King. Now, just some background information before we kind of dig into this. The Magi, nowhere does it tell us there were three. Nowhere does it tell us they were kings. In fact, they weren't kings. But we do know they came from the east, and we believe that that was likely Persia. They were astrologers. We'll talk more about that, but they were in their culture, they were thought of as priests and really experts in divine mysteries. We really don't know anything about the star, although there are all kinds of theories, but we don't know anything really about the star, except that it was linked to an Old Testament prophecy, and we believe that these Magi likely knew about this. In Numbers 24, verse 17, it says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Another thing we don't know about is how much time lapsed between the birth of Jesus and the arrival of these Magi. We always picture the Magi in the nativity scene, right? And the baby Jesus is still in the manger. But actually, scholars believe that it was likely up to 2 years afterwards. So we're probably not really talking about the baby Jesus. We're talking about the toddler Jesus. But one thing we know for certain is why the Magi went to Jesus in the first place. Because they tell us very explicitly, "We have come to worship him." When they arrive, that's exactly what they do. Verse 11, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." So what I would like to think about this morning is worship. What can we learn about worship? And I want to suggest three things. Worship is fundamental or basic. Worship is offering. And worship is universal. So worship is fundamental or basic. It's offering and it's universal. So let's start with worship is fundamental. Have you ever wondered what you would do if you met Jesus face to face? The Magi really serve as an example for us of what is the appropriate response when we encounter him. And the only appropriate way to respond to Jesus is to worship him. Worship is the highest created purpose for humanity. Like, why are we here? What ultimately brings us fulfillment? Worship. Worship. We are created to glorify and enjoy God forever. Worship is our created purpose. We're created to worship God. And it comes quite naturally to all of us. All of us are worshiping creatures. This is why the Ten Commandments, how does the Ten Commandments begin? It begins with warnings about worshiping false gods and idols. Why does God feel the need to warn us about worshiping other things? Because he knows he created us to worship. And so the reality is, we are going to worship someone or something. All of us. Every single one of us. You know, one of the famous statements from the reformer theologian John Calvin. He says that human nature is a perpetual idol factory. And then he goes on to say, every one of us is, even from his mother's womb, expert in inventing idols. Why are we experts in inventing idols? Because we're created to worship. We will absolutely worship someone or something, and so we're always looking for where we can place our worship. It's fundamental to our nature, and so we will worship something or someone. And I know it can be difficult to kind of wrap our minds around this idea that we're always looking or searching for someone or something to worship, because it's not something that we're conscious of. It's just something that we're driven to do. Dean and I were talking about this week and trying to think about how can we illustrate this reality that we're always looking to worship. And I remembered that before the start of the college football season, there was this ESPN special called The College Game. And in the show, there's a segment toward the very end that's narrated by a guy named Eric Bain Selbo. And he's the Dean of Humanities and Social Sciences at Indiana University. And his research, I looked him up, his research is in philosophy and religious studies. And he's written all kinds of books, but the title of one of his books is called Game Day and God. And I want us to watch this clip from this show, and I think it'll help us understand what it means that we're always looking to worship. So let's watch this.
What's distinctive about college football is that its popularity is not a popularity that is arbitrary or purely a consequence of commercialism, right? It's a popularity that is a consequence of deep human need. College football is about being part of a community, being part of something that's larger than oneself. It's an institution in which religious sentiments, religious feelings can be experienced. So I went to Tuscaloosa, Baton Rouge, Athens. Every place I went, I could see examples in which people were experiencing this kind of sacred dimension. You show up to campus, which is itself a sacred space. There is the team walk through the crowd to the stadium. The band then comes soon afterwards. It's just the same game after game. That's ritual. Right? It's this repeated activity that has meaning to people. You get into the stadium, which is a particularly sacred space. The field, of course, is the most sacred of spaces. The time during which the game is being played is the most sacred of times. It is about that sense of transcendence. During that football game, I will experience moments in which I transcend myself. I'm no longer self-conscious. I am so completely immersed in the moment. There's a famous anthropologist who wrote about this distinction between structure and communitas. Societies need people who are going to be doctors, people who are going to come by with the trash truck. Everybody has a role, and that's the structure. But for societies to be healthy, we need those moments where we transcend the structure and we become one with one another. Human beings have been trying to achieve that for millennia. In the past, we would describe it in specifically religious terms. Today, a lot of people don't find it in institutional religion, so they have to find it in other places. And college football is one of them. It's not just about the success of the team, it's the connection with the values that the team represents. The determination of the players.
We gotta play football today, man!
Let's go!
We gotta play college football! Let's go.
The loyalty that they have to the institution. The skill, the dedication that they show to their craft.
He's hurt.
And the sacrifices that they make. We often use that word and forget the fact that that's a deeply religious term, this idea of sacrifice.
I'm all right. He's all right.
And 34 is down. Where's the mic? Here I go.
And the fact that there is somebody on that field representing us, and they're willing to sacrifice their bodies so that we, and I do mean we can win.
Sorry that touchdown was against Nebraska. I know there's some Nebraska fans. Now, I love college football. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't watch sports. What I am suggesting is there's a whole lot more going on there than just sports. And I think if we have our eyes open to this reality, we might start to see that connection to worship in a lot of other places. Because we have to find it. He said, you know, if we don't find it in institutional religion, we have to find it somewhere else. You know, another place people find it is in politics. You see this very clearly. Many people find connection and transcendence through partisan politics. It becomes the filter through which they interpret all of life. Even their Christianity. Their Christianity is made to fit into their politics, not the other way around. We're beings who must find connection and transcendence in someone or something. We come out of the womb as worshiping creatures. And the Magi, what they do is they really serve as a compass for us to point us in the right direction. Where should we focus our worship? Not toward sports or politics or any other thing, but toward Jesus Christ. So worship is fundamental. It's basic to our nature. The second thing we learn about worship is that it's offering. Worship is offering. Worship leads to giving. We give ourselves to what we worship. You know, the Magi come bringing gifts for a king, gold, frankincense, myrrh. But it's more than just giving of these tangible gifts. It is that, but it's much more. Worship involves the giving of our entire being to God. This is what Paul writes in Romans 12. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So Paul defines worship for us. And he says it is the offering up of our bodies. And when he says bodies, he's talking about our entire being. It's the offering up of our entire being in adoration and service to God. So that means our worship isn't limited to a specific day, like Sunday, or a specific activity. Worship involves all of life, every aspect of life. All of life is a sacred service. Our work, our school, family, everything. Another way to think of this is this: worship The worship of Jesus is costly. Paul tells us that Christian worship, it requires that we give everything to Jesus. It's expensive. We place our bodies, everything we are and everything that we have, we place it all up on the altar. And that includes our money, our politics, every aspect of our lives. And this is just my thought. I don't know. I was thinking about this. I think this is one reason that people are turning away from institutional religion and turning to things like sports as an outlet for worship. Because sports, and I know this because I love sports, and I am a fan. But sports, by comparison, is a God that asks very little from us in personal terms. In other words, I can be a great Alabama fan and basically do or be whatever I want. It doesn't get into my personal life. But Jesus does. The worship of Jesus is much more costly. So worship is fundamental. Worship is offering. It's costly. And then finally, worship is universal. It's really important who comes to worship Jesus. When Matthew's original audience heard this story, they would have been shocked to hear that the Magi are the first people who come to worship Jesus, because they're not Israelites. And not only are they not Israelites, they're magicians or astrologers. They were not people that were highly thought of by Israelites. They were not taught to revere people like this. In fact, the magic arts practiced by these magi was strictly forbidden behavior in the Bible. These are the same kinds of wise men that Pharaoh called upon, for example, when Moses comes and speaks to him and God delivers the plagues on Egypt. Pharaoh reaches out to his wise men to help him deal with Moses. So how could the likes of these, basically they're sorcerers, how could the likes of these sorcerers, whose behavior is strictly condemned by Scripture, how could these be the first people who actually get it right, who come to worship the Messiah, who come to worship Jesus? How could this be? But this really gets at the scandal of the gospel itself. Israel's new king is not just for Israel, but for all people, even those who do not conform to the standards that are laid out in God's law. And in this story, Matthew is essentially giving us a preview of coming attractions, because Jesus later on is going to be followed by a Samaritan adulterer. He's going to be followed by prostitutes and tax collectors who are stealing from their own people, despised Roman soldiers, ostracized lepers. The Magi signify that the Father's desire is that all people would worship Jesus, not just a few, not just a chosen select few. And I think we, as the church, we need to learn the lesson of the Magi, that God's purpose and plan is for everyone, for everyone. And despite what we may believe, there are people whose lives look very different from ours who are actually seeking after truth. You know, quite often, and I think this is true of all of us, me definitely, we judge others. We judge others believing the worst. You know, that they of all people, they would never be interested in and the things of God. But the Magi really tell us a different story, because they were open. They were seeking after truth. They were actually willing to journey, to move toward Christ. And the same is true today. You know, the truth is, you and I are never going to answer the question of the ages, the mysterious question, which is, in my mind, well, why are some people open and others aren't? You know, why? You and I are never going to solve that mystery. There are clues in Scripture, but really putting that whole puzzle together is very, very difficult. Why do some people seem so open and others are just absolutely closed? I don't know that we're ever going to completely solve that riddle. But here's what we do know. For sure, some people are eager to explore and seek after God. Some people are. And that's in part why our Alpha course, which starts on the 21st of January, you know, it's partly that why Alpha has been so successful over the years, because that's what Alpha is. It's a safe place for people to do their exploring. And what those people need, people who have some inclination to explore, what they need, like the Magi, they need to be led on their journey, because the Magi, for all their willingness, they didn't make the journey to Jesus without help. They had help. They were led to Jesus by a star that God placed in the sky for them to follow. And while we don't know much about that star, there are all kind of theories, what we do know is that we are the new star that God has appointed to lead people to Christ. Jesus tells us plainly, he says, you, as in you are the light of the world. Paul uses this theme in his letters, saying that we are light in the Lord, and that we should walk as children of light. We, the church, the people of God, we are the new star that God has appointed, that we should lead all people, essentially by the shining of our lights, we should lead all people to Christ. Pope Benedict, in one of his Epiphany messages, says this, and by the way, I just saw the movie The Two Popes. I highly recommend it. It's a great movie. And it's not an action movie. You actually get some dialogue, which I love. So it's a great film. Epiphany also tells us in what way the church carries out its mission, reflecting the light of Christ and proclaiming his word. Christians are called to imitate the service that the star gave the Magi. We must shine as children of the light to attract all to the beauty of the kingdom of God. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, Mere Christianity, says this: the church exists for nothing else but to draw people to Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. So I mentioned our Alpha course. If you haven't attended Alpha, I recommend that you do that. I know that you'll be encouraged, you'll be blessed. But to many of you who have attended Alpha, I always get this question: why do you keep asking us to go to Alpha again? I'm not asking you to do that. If you've been to Alpha, that's great. Here's what I want you to do. Will you identify and pray for the people in your life who are disconnected from Jesus and his church? So I don't know who those people are. It may be family members, it may be coworkers, might be neighbors, whatever. Who are the people in your life who are disconnected from Jesus and his church? And once you have an idea who those people are, then just pray for them. Pray for them. And pray that God would shine the light of Jesus into their lives. So pray for them. And then perhaps God will give you an opportunity to invite one of them to Alpha. You know, God will give you the opportunity to be that star who helps to lead them to Jesus. And remember, be confident. Why? Because every human heart is wired up to worship. We're going to worship someone or something. And so we might as well direct them to Jesus. Jesus says we are the light of the world. And so we are called to shine brightly, to lead all people to Jesus so that they too can bow down and worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, to be together, to connect with one another and with you. Lord, we are grateful for all that you have done for us in our lives. And we do. We give ourselves to you in worship. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the mentality that our worship extends beyond this time and place, but into our everyday life. And that all of life revolves around you and your purposes. Lord, help us to identify those people who need to find connection in your church and in you. And help us to have the diligence to pray for them. Help us to have the spiritual eyes to see the opportunities to extend invitations. And Lord, we just trust you with the results of whatever happens from that. Lord, we are made, we know, we are made as worshiping creatures, and help our lives to reflect that we give our worship to you and you alone. Because only you are worthy. We know, Lord, that our hearts can run after so many things. And for that, we confess. While those things may even be good things, they are nothing. They are a mere shadow compared to you, who is the substance, the reality. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and are patient with us, even when we do look to other things. We thank you that you have mercy. Lord, we love you, and we lift up our prayers to you. In Jesus' name.